These last number of Lord's Days, we have been looking together at the rhythm of the church's pilgrimage as she journeys through the wilderness of this world to the celestial city of the world to come. And we've seen that a vital and necessary part of that pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world is the Lord's Supper. That our God has taken consideration of us in our weakness and has graciously set for us a table in the wilderness to nourish us and refresh us on our toilsome way. This morning, we're going to look at the subject of the Lord's Supper once again, and I want to consider with you just briefly three things: the institution of the Lord's Supper, the need for the Lord's Supper, and finally, the benefits of the Lord's Supper. The institution, the need, and the benefits. We begin with the institution of the supper. Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper as the fulfillment of the Passover, and he did it there on the night in which he was betrayed. We find Jesus there at the table as our passage opens in Luke 22, verse 14, celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And of course, boys and girls, you remember that the Passover was that great Old Testament feast that celebrated God's deliverance of his people in the Exodus. You remember how the children of Israel were covered by the blood of the Lamb on the dark night of judgment, and how God brought them out of the land of bondage, out of the house of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and how he brought them into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And as Jesus sits down to celebrate this great Old Testament feast, on the night in which he was betrayed, he brings it to its fulfillment. Because that entire feast in the Old Testament was but a picture of the better things to come. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And it is his blood that covers not merely the doorposts of our homes, but it is his blood that covers our sin and our guilt and our continuing weakness. And it is by his blood and his righteousness that we are delivered from sin and from death and hell and the wrath to come. And by his blood and righteousness, we have secured for us an inheritance in heaven itself, where we shall sit down at the great wedding banquet of the bride and the lamb. And so there is Jesus and Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and following, sitting at the table, celebrating the Passover with his disciples, eager to bring it to its fulfillment with fervent desire. He says, I have desired to eat of this supper with you, and the hour has now come to eat of it. And so he tells his disciples what he is about to do. And what he is about to do is this: he's about to sacrifice himself. And this sacrifice, he tells them, is for them. So he takes the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and says, this is my body, which is given for you. And he takes the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. The sacrifice is what he does on the cross. The supper is a proclamation of that sacrifice. And we need to be mindful of that as we come to the table of the Lord. This is not an altar. This is not a place where further sacrifice for sin is made, as though we need more sacrifices for sin. As though the body of Christ needed to be sacrificed for us every time that we sin, as though the blood of Christ needed to be shed again every time that we sin. This is not a sacrifice, this is a supper, and this supper proclaims the once for all sacrifice. The bread and the wine are ordinary bread and wine. The earthly elements do not change somehow into the body and blood of Christ. Jesus' body remains his body. The bread remains bread. Jesus' blood remains his blood. The wine remains wine. No change takes place. This is not a sacrifice. This is a supper. It's a supper that proclaims the sacrifice. You saw that in question and answer 80 of the Catechism. The supper is a declaration. Jesus is declaring something to you here at the table as he bids you come, as he commands you to come, as he invites you to come. He is declaring something to you. And what he's declaring to you is this: your sins are completely and once for all forgiven through the once for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You think of those beautiful words of the form. Take, eat. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete remission of all our sins. Not just a part, but all. Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. It declares to us that the body of Christ is now in heaven, where he would have us worship him, and by the Holy Spirit, as we partake of the elements, these earthly elements, in true faith, we lift up our hearts on high to where Christ Jesus is seated at God's right hand. It's not that Christ comes down and somehow changes the elements. Rather, it is that Christ by the Spirit lifts us up to commune with him there in heaven. The declaration is that heaven has been opened to us. And not only opened to us, but heaven has been secured for us once and for all by the one sacrifice of Christ and the cross. And that's good news. And that's what the supper is proclaiming to you. It's proclaiming the gospel. It's focusing our attention upon the sufficiency of the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Jesus instituted the supper that we might survey the cross and that it might ever be wondrous to us. There is no other ground of our salvation than Jesus and what he has done. Well, as Jesus institutes the supper here in Luke 22, we're immediately brought to the realization of how much we need this supper. And we need the supper because in our sinfulness we think much too highly of ourselves and much too lowly of Jesus. And the supper would reverse that. It would give to us low thoughts of self and high thoughts of Jesus. By nature, we think much too highly of ourselves. You see evidence of that here in the text. After Jesus institutes the supper, he says that the hand of his betrayer is at the table with him. Verses 21 and 22, the reference, of course, is to Judas Iscariot. But what I want to point out to you here is the response of the disciples in verse 23. Jesus has just said, one of those who sits here at the table with me, whose hand is with my hand on the table, one of them is a betrayer. And look at how the disciples responded, verse 23. They began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. They thought they were above such sin. I wouldn't betray Jesus. I wouldn't sin like that. I would never do such a thing. And they argued with each other as to which of them could do such a thing. I'm glad that argument is not recorded. It probably doesn't need to be, because it's an argument, I suppose, that lies in each one of our hearts. It's an argument that gives way very quickly to another. Verse 24. There was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So you see how this argument developed there in the upper room. From questioning, first of all, which one of us could possibly commit such a great sin as to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? And then that argument very quickly turned into an argument of not who is going to do this, but which one of us really is the greatest. It's one of the most pathetic pictures of the sinfulness of our hearts to be found in the Scriptures. Jesus has just said that He's giving His body to be broken for them, and His blood to be shed for them. He's just said He's going to die for them in excruciating, painful, humiliating death. And all they can think about is their greatness. This is the picture of your heart and mine. And you know it. I know it. How much our thoughts are upon self. How much our thoughts are upon how great we are. If only others understood our greatness. We are glory seekers by nature. Not the glory of God, but our own. We want to be like God. And that's why Jesus would give His body and blood for us. Because we're worthy of it. We're so great, we ought to be served. Our thoughts of self are much too high. And our thoughts of Jesus are much too low. At the table there in the upper room that night, there was only one who was great, and that's Jesus. And there at the table in the upper room that night, there was only one who served, and that's Jesus. The one who is truly the highest made Himself the lowest. The one who truly deserved to be served is the only one who does serve. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table?" The greatest is the one who sits, not the one who serves. And yet Jesus says, "I am among you not as one who sits at the table, but as one who serves you." And then verses 29 and 30, He says, "As I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus gives to us the place at His table in His kingdom. You see what He is saying? You see what He is saying to sinners like you and me, who are so polluted with high thoughts of self and with low thoughts of Jesus? You see what He is saying? He's saying, I will make myself low to make you great. My place at the table will be cut off, and I will give it to you. Oh, that we would have much lower thoughts of self and much higher thoughts of Jesus. That's why we need the supper. Reminds us who we are, and it reminds us of who Jesus is. This question and answer 81 reminds us the Lord's Supper is for sinners. It's for those who are displeased with themselves. It's for those who can resonate with this futile and pathetic argument of the disciples there at the table. It's for those who believe that their sins are pardoned only through the blood of Jesus, not because we are worthy, but because He is. It's for those who believe that their continuing weakness is covered as well. This is why I need the supper. Not to beat me over the head with my unworthiness, but to encourage me with the worthiness of Christ, who gave Himself for me. Because it is when I know and am assured that I am His and that He welcomes me and accepts me and delights in me and loves me just as I am in spite of my sin and my continual struggles with it. That He loves me not because I am worthy, but because He is. Then my desire to repent of my sins and to walk in His ways and to lead a better life is strengthened. Then I am given the food and the nourishment by which to run forth in service to this great King. The Lord's Supper is for sinners. But it is for sinners who are called to be saints. And so our catechism reminds us in question and answer 82 that those who do not believe the gospel, as well as those who have no interest in leading a godly life, are not permitted to come to the table. Why not? Well, because they show by what they say and what they do that they have no interest in Christ. And they are barred from the table in order that the gravity of their condition might be impressed upon them. They must see their need for the Savior, for His body and blood. They must see that they have no hope for salvation unless they flee to Him in repentance and faith. They must see that they cannot ever have any hopes of standing before Him. They must see that as long as they remain impenitent and unbelieving, that the dark night of judgment is coming and they are not covered with the blood of the Lamb. My friend, if you remain in your sin without repentance, and you remain unbelieving in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're barred from the table, here's a picture of your barring from the wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. You're starving. And deep down you know it. And let the gospel proclaim to you. And let the table proclaim to you that it need not remain this way. Jesus calls you to repentance and faith. He calls you to seek refuge under the blood of the Lamb. And he tells you in no uncertain terms that here is the only refuge you need. Here is blood sufficient to wash away all your sins, no matter how great they may be, no matter how often you have fallen, no matter how you may continue to struggle with sin. If you flee to him and find your refuge in him, that blood and that righteousness is the only covering you need to render you forever acceptable before him. This supper, this word preached, is calling you to survey the wondrous cross and to see there a love so amazing, so divine, a love that demands your soul, your life, your all. Because it's our only hope. You see that in the last verses of our text. Verses 31 through 34. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brethren." And Peter misses the point. He doesn't cast himself upon Jesus and upon Jesus' prayers. He casts himself upon his own strength. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." As we look at these verses, we tend to focus on Peter. And there's a place for that, dear friends. I think Luke records these verses, and Peter would have him record these verses here. Not that our focus would remain on Peter, but that our focus would be turned to Jesus. Two men are singled out in this episode here in the upper room. The one is Judas, the betrayer. The other is Peter, the denier. What accounts for the difference between them? The only thing that makes a difference between Judas and Peter on that dark night is Jesus. Peter would have gone the way of Judas if Jesus had not prayed for him. And so would you. And so would I. Peter will fall. Peter will sin. But he will not remain there. Because of Jesus, Peter will return. Such is the goodness and the grace of God. Why? Because Jesus will not deny him. And beloved, Jesus will not deny any who put their faith in him. That's his promise to you here at the table. You may have fallen. You may have sinned. You may continue to struggle with sin, but Jesus says to you here in the word and the sacrament, "Return to me. Abide hard at my cross. Find healing in my wounds. These are for you. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Come to this table that I prepared for you in the wilderness. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let us come together now to the table of the Lord.